online. And so we'll pick up a little bit to review today because of last week. We won't go through everything we did last week, but we will pick up a little bit of review as we were looking at some things that are quite important when it comes to the Christian life and what we know. And we've been looking at some references that where you have the word oida used with the term nomos, which is law. That is an intuitive knowledge, a factual knowledge of law. And so Paul says, I know, or we know, on a number of occasions. And it's in Paul's writings that we find the two terms together. And we pointed out over time here that when you look at oida, it occurs often in John's gospel and in his epistles. John uses oida a great deal. But when it comes to the terms for law, Paul uses the term law frequently. It doesn't occur that frequently in the Gospels. It does, usually with reference to the Mosaic law. But in the epistles, if you want to study something about the law and New Testament grace believers, the place to go is to look at Paul. And particularly, we find out of 197 occurrences of the term nomos, law, we find it in two books in particular a lot. We find it 75 times in Romans and 30 some odd times in the book of Galatians. And so 32 times in Galatians, but that's 107 times in these two books out of 197 occurrences altogether. But Paul uses the term nomos, law, 136 times. And so that was something that where we have to know something, Paul says we know. And it's not a bad thing for us to look at law. You look at a lot of churches today, a lot of believers today, they want to try to please God or to demonstrate how righteous they are before men by what? By keeping rules. And so they set up rules for themselves, or they go back to the law, and they want to keep the Ten Commandments, and they forget about the other parts of the law, but they want to live by rules. And so they like rules. They like law. And so it's something that Paul does address, and he addresses it quite strongly, especially in Romans and Galatians. And so the arguments in the books of Romans and Galatians, he's dealing a lot with those who want to live by law. And so we've been looking at that for the last few weeks. And just by a quick review, we did look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And there Paul did say that that the law is only for those who are in the sphere of law. It doesn't apply to anyone else. And in that context, he says it speaks, the content of what it says is directed towards those who are in the sphere of law. It says under law, but you live in the realm of law. And the only ones who lived in the realm of law were the Jews. And chapter 2 made that quite clear. But when he comes to law, it follows this verse in chapter 3 of Romans in verse 19, follows the list of things of the depravity of man and and the character of man, fallen man. And so he deals with that, and rules were there. We'll see what rules were given for in the first place. But we have noticed that, and again, if we go back to Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, with the giving of the law, those who were gathered around the mount and those who were to whom the law was specifically given, they were Jews. And so it was given to the nation Israel. And so it was not given to the Gentiles, as we pointed out. Romans 2 does deal with Gentiles. They were not under the Mosaic law throughout the Old Testament. God didn't put requirements on the Gentiles. They were fallen. They had a fallen nature. They were still sinners, and they still were lost. But God didn't show favor to the Gentiles, and he didn't give them law. He let them go their own way. When it comes down to the church and the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, things changed. It changed on the cross when Christ was the only one who fulfilled the law, and so he fulfilled it, and so there was no more law to do. He's the only man who could do it in his human nature, and so he did. And so he fulfilled every detail of the law as he died on the cross for our sins. But then when we look at it, again, when we get into church truth, this is where Paul is writing in Romans and Galatians and elsewhere, but we're not under any kind of a law. And so Christ broke down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 and moving into 15. You have that whole context. The Gentiles, they were far off. They were without, God. They were without hope and without God in the world throughout the Old Testament. And the Ephesian believers, the Gentiles there, they were without Christ until they got saved, but they were without hope. They were without God in the world. And that's back, should be back about verse 12 there in Ephesians 2, right in there anyway. And so they were with, that was their condition, the Gentiles. But when it came to the church now, what about the church? Well, we've noticed that there's only one rule for the church, and then that is the new commandment, John 13:34, that you love one another. It's a positive commandment. And it's not a legal system like the Mosaic law, but it's one commandment. And if we went back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, I have to look at it now because I just, my mind blanked on it, but we'll go back and take a look at 23, Galatians 5:23. He says when he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he says against such there is no law. There's no quality of law against the fruit of the Spirit. And the first part of the fruit is what? Love. Love one. And so it's the love that we do when we love one another. And so it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's something that's a positive thing. It's not a negative law, thou shalt not. And it's not a legal kind of a thing, but it's something it's the one thing that we ought to do, but we can't do it on our own. It's not self-effort. It's something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to love one another as Christ loved his own back there in the upper room. And so that's where we see the concept of love. But what about law then? There's no law against the new commandment. Nothing. You can't put up a rule when it comes to love one another. Not related to any kind of a law. Now back, we did also note, and we noted this a few weeks back, and we did do it for those who weren't here last week online, but in Romans chapter 6, 14 and 15, he did say that he said you are not under any kind of a law. Doesn't have the article there before it, the, it's not the law, the Mosaic law, but you're not under any kind of a law. So you're not under, you don't set up rules, you're not under any kind of rules. As far as that goes, there's no thou shalt not that you can try to please God by because you don't do something or you don't prove you're righteous. You're not righteous because you don't do something or because you do something. But he says you are not under any kind of a law, but under what? A quality of grace. And so you're under grace, not under law. And that he said in verse 14. And so he goes on and asks the rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we keep on sinning? Since we're not under law, is that something we should do? Because we're not under law, under any kind of a law, but under grace, does that mean we can just go on sinning? And he says, may it never come to be. We don't go on sinning because we're not under rules, but we now have a different aspect, a different prospect, and different perspective. And so what we do is we should be focusing on doing what is pleasing to God and to be Spirit-filled believers. When we're Spirit-filled believers, then we do have the potential for walking by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, we will never, ever, in no wise bring to the intended end, completion, fulfill the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit takes over the battle. If we're walking, ordering our lives by the Spirit, we don't have to go on sinning. And so it's not because, since we're not under law, doesn't mean we're free to do as we please. And with that thought in mind, you could go back to Galatians 5:13, that since you are free, you don't use your freedom for a toehold, a starting place for the flesh. But rather, what do? You serve one another as a slave by love. So you should, goes back to love again. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, you don't use your liberty as a toehold for the flesh to get a place to begin. And that's something that Paul got into himself in Romans. When we looked at Romans chapter 7, and we saw oida with law in verse 7 in Romans 7:7. He uses two terms. He uses gnosko and oida in verse 7. But that's where he says that, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And well, if you're under law, he's dealing with law, and it does come back to the Mosaic law here now. But when you go back to verse 1, he says, don't you know? Are you ignorant? He doesn't use oida here. He uses a form that would relate to gnosko more, but it has a little alpha, a little A in front of it in Greek, which negates it. And so he says, are you ignorant, brethren? For I speak to them that know experientially, and now it's the law. So they do know the Mosaic law. He's writing here with directing it towards those readers who were Jews. And so he says they know the law. How that the law, or the law has dominion, it lords it over, it's the master. It's a master over a man as long as he lives. So if you're living under law, the law is your master. Now, Paul did describe it to the in Acts. We could go to Acts 15, and Peter did. And Peter called it a yoke of bondage. And he said it's a yoke of bondage that neither the Jews nor the Jews, their fathers, nor the Jews who were there, who were trying to push Gentiles to live by some aspects of law, dealing specifically with circumcision, but he says it's a yoke of bondage in verse 10. And so why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither ye nor your fathers nor we were able at any time to bear? They couldn't bear it. They couldn't, but it was a yoke of bondage. And so we know the law was something. There's nothing wrong with the law. Paul goes on to describe that in Romans 7:11 and 12, he says the law was good. Later on, he'll use a different word for good. He uses agathos here. It could make you happy if you kept it, keep you alive too, back in the Old Testament. But he also said that it was kalos, that it was good, down at the end of verse 16. It was good. It was appropriate. It was something that was useful. And so the law had a purpose, and it was useful where it was. But again, back to Romans 7:7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He says, may it never come to be. That's the God forbid. But I had not experientially known the sin. And so he didn't have an idea what the sin nature was all about, except through a quality of law. And so there was some law had raised its head. Now, this was back in Paul's past, not when he was writing this, but it does go back, I believe, when he was a young Christian, and he had learned Romans 7 and Romans 6. He'd learned to live there, and he'd learned that he was dead together with Christ. He was buried together with Christ, raised together with Christ, and down in verse 11, he was counting it to be true. That on the one hand, he had died with reference to the sin nature, but on the other hand, he was alive unto God, not through, but in Christ Jesus. And so he was looking at his position. He had come to know that. But then now he comes as a Christian, a young Christian. He came to a place where he came to an experiential knowledge of the sin nature and how it worked within the heart of man. So he says, and it goes on to say, for I had not known. And that's a verb that's what we call a pluperfect. And it looks at something that was completed back in the past, as something accomplished back in the past with an abiding result up to a point of time in the past. And that does put it back into Paul's knowledge back there earlier in his life. So he says, I had not known intuitively, I had not known factually lust. And it is the word epithumia, which we translate lust. Lust is a strong desire. And so it's a strong desire. But the thing that it translated from the law was, he uses it again when he says, except the law, and that's the Mosaic law, was saying, and this is the content of what the law was saying. You could pick it up and read it. Paul had picked it up and read it. But he goes to the 10th commandment, and so it takes him back to Exodus 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet, in the Old Testament. And so the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not strongly desire, is the word that he used to translate the Hebrew into thou shalt not strongly desire, don't covet. And he gives a list of things you're not to covet. Well, you have a thou shalt not. Now, when we looked at law, he goes on, but the sin nature, now the sin, a specific singular sin, the sin nature, having taken occasion, it says, and we pointed out this word, again, we referred to it a little bit ago again, but it has the idea of getting in place a base of operation. And so it would be used in preparing for a military battle, setting up camp and getting a beachhead. It would be used like if you were climbing up through a rock bluff, you would get a foothold. I like to say toehold. Just a place to start. That's all it takes, is a little place to start. And so having taken occasion, having got a toehold, and how did it do it? It got it through the commandment. Now, the commandment was what? Thou shalt not covet. And so this is what we kind of reviewed this last week again, and I just run back through it to lead us into where we are today. But he moved on from there to say that it worked out in me all kinds of strong desire, concupiscence. And so it worked out all kinds of lust in him, all kinds of strong desire in him, for apart from the law, from some kind of law, it doesn't have the article there, it didn't matter. It was the Mosaic law, but it just took a rule from the Mosaic law here. But without law, sin was dead. And so a quality of sin was dead. Apart from the law, it was dead in that it wasn't functioning and operative in his life at that moment. He was reckoning himself to be dead to it. Now, the sin nature is very much alive, and it revived. But he says, he explains, though, for I was continuously. The verb is, expresses an ongoing action in the past. He says, I, on my part, was continuously alive without law, any kind of law at one time, but when the commandment, that is, thou shalt not lust or covet, came, at that moment that it came, having come, the sin revived, it came back to life, and I died. And so in his spiritual life, he was living in the realm of like a dead man. He was dead with reference to his spiritual life. He was not responding to and wasn't in a relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. And so the commandment got him. And now moves on into, and it got a toehold again in verse 11 through that commandment, thou shalt not covet. And so he was thoroughly deceived by it, and it slew him, he says. And he goes on to describe, was the problem with the law? The problem had nothing to do with law and with any commandment. It didn't have to do with thou shalt not covet, but it did have to do with what? With the sin that was dwelling in Paul. And so we went down and described that. Now, we left off a couple of weeks ago, and why I'm reviewing this again is because, for those online, is that as we covered down through this down to verse, we'll pick up in verse 14 again. But there was nothing wrong with the law and the commandment. The law was, it was holy, and the law and the commandment was holy, and it was also righteous, and it was good. God gave it. But the problem wasn't the law, but it was Paul's old nature, his sin nature, the sin that was working out death in him, in verse 13. But in verse 14, Paul goes on and says, for, and by way of explanation, for, instead of we know, if we separate that word into two words, he's literally is saying, and I believe I would make it, for I know. And how does he know it? He says, I know it intuitively. I know factually this on the one hand. And so we break it down. It becomes an on the one hand, but on the other hand. And Paul's describing his own perspective of this as he's going to describe his own experience as he goes through this. And so he says, I intuitively know, I know factually that the law is spiritual. And we explained that spiritual with the ending, it pertained to his human spirit. It pertains to the spirit. And it emanates things from in the realm of the human spirit. And so the law, he says, is spiritual in that sense. But on the other hand, now, when it comes to Paul himself, he says, I am carnal. So he pertains to the flesh. He emanates the things of the flesh, which are described, the works of the flesh are described in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. And so you do have, this is where he was. But notice when he was carnal, he was sold, and this was being like sold into enslavement to the sin nature. And it's articular again, the sin, to the sin nature, the sin principle. So he was sold under the sin principle. He was under its jurisdiction. And just as we noted at verse 1, if you're living under law, you're enslaved to the law. That it's your master. It lords it over you. And yet that's not where a Christian should be. We shouldn't be in a place where we are sold living under the sin nature, but the law, because of the law, that's where it slew Paul, because he gave it a place in his mind. He came to mind again, thou shalt not covet. What did he do? Well, did he go out and covet and commit sin because of it? Well, whatever he did, it doesn't say, but he doesn't describe in detail, but it did say, thou shalt not covet. And he latched onto that with his mind, and thou shalt not covet. And what does the law do? Well, we've noticed that the law is work. The law involves work, and it's not grace. And so we're not under any kind of law again. In 6:14, we're not under any quality of law. You name it, we don't have rules that we live by to be righteous before God. And we noted that, we'll look at that again in Galatians a little bit, but as we look at this section here, it sets Paul up, he's sold under sin. And he's going to explain it, though, in verse 15 and following. And he'll go down through about verse 21, where he deals with this. And then he comes back and he deals with some law, not as law as the Mosaic law, as a law that's set up. But he does deal with some law principles, some principles like the law of gravity, things that you can expect And this is a law that will take place. And so there's something, he does contrast some laws beginning in verse 22. But he does have another law in his members, in his body, that wages a warfare against his mind. And so it's a law principle, though, that relates to his mind, and it brings him into captivity to the law of the sin nature. So there is a law principle dealing with the sin nature, and it is something that does relate to us in our physical bodies. We give it a place in our mind, and of law, the rules say thou shalt not. Well, there Paul came to that, thou shalt not covet. But with that, just with that, thou shalt not covet. Well, now the first thing when God says and told Israel, thou shalt not covet, it was something that appealed to their minds that you don't covet. And went through the list of 9 commandments before that. But he has the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Well, Paul picks out one that's pretty obvious. I mean, it's not real obvious to anybody, but it's obviously not an outstanding thing that we would say is a big sin. It wasn't setting up idols in your household above everything else. It wasn't committing adultery. It wasn't stealing from someone. It wasn't doing other things in the law that would be real obviously, no, don't do it. But this is something that you would covet in your mind. And so it just got in his mind. Well, what's he going to do? Well, the law is work. It's self-effort. And so Paul, when he heard the commandment, he wasn't dependent upon the Holy Spirit, but now in the flesh, he's sold under sin. He's deceived by it. And now he's struggling, and there's a struggle that goes on. Don't do it. Don't covet. Now, that would seem like a simple thing, but you know, the first thing says, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet. What are you going to do? Well, first thing you're thinking about it, well, you're thinking about it and you're kind of caught by it. It's a toehold for the flesh. And the flesh got a place to start. And so the flesh started working on it. And the thing it would do is not just thou shalt not covet, but the sin nature would take that and it would, he would start doing everything he could on his own to try to not covet. But it's just like a kid. Don't touch it. The first thing he's going to do is touch it. And that's the way the sin nature operates within us. It's don't do it. You get a law and put the law down. That's the first thing you're going to struggle with is you're going to want to, in the flesh, you're going to try not to do it. And so you become self, it's a self-effort, something you try to do. Now I want to go back and just notice for a moment. I don't know where I am here. Let me just take a moment here and make sure I'm, but it is self-effort. And maybe I'll come back to, we'll go back to Romans 4 in a little bit. But I'll just go back. We looked at Romans 11:6 a couple of weeks ago and looked at it, but we want to keep Romans 6 in mind. And remember, as we pointed out, the law is a yoke of bondage, and you become a slave to it. But when you have law, you don't have grace. And so when Paul began to have lust, and thou shalt not lust, and it got a toehold at the beginning, the flesh got a toehold through the law. Well, the law is what? It's self-effort. And you're not living by grace. And yet he said that we're not under any kind of a law, but we're under a quality of grace. And so in 6:14, but he says in Luke 11:6 again, and this is dealing with the election of grace, he says that since it is by grace, then is it no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so you either have grace or you have works. And when we look at the election, it has nothing to do with work. But otherwise, grace is no more grace. But assuming it is out from works, then it is no more grace. And so that's Paul's argument here. If it's out from works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not out from works as to its source. And so he continues on, otherwise work is no more work. And what we pointed out there is that you can't mix law and grace. Grace and law don't mix. And so you either have law or you have grace. You have grace or you have works. And the law is works. And so you have one or the other. You can't have a mixture. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They want to live, they talk about grace and living by grace, but then they have a law that they set up. And some of them will go back to the Mosaic law to prove their righteousness to God and or before men that they are right because they don't do things. Or they set up their own standard and say, I don't do this and that, so therefore I'm righteous. But you're doing it in the flesh. If it's in the, you're doing something, and that's work. And so it's not grace. And so you can't mix grace up with you can't mix the two together. You either have one or the other. And that's what, where Paul was. So, there was no grace in what he was, when he was attempting to live, the Christian life here. And then the law raised its head and got a toehold, or the sin nature through the law got a toehold. This is where he, ended up in verses 15 and following. And you have, sometimes you have a first person singular personal pronoun. Other times you have singular verbs, and the person is in the ending of the verb. But you have a whole list of these where he says, I. And so Paul has a conflict, and we don't have time. We went through this, spent time going through it last time. But we went through the I's, and some of the I's relate to his new nature. Some of them relate to the old nature, to the flesh. And so he has this war going that's being waged within. And some of it, so it goes between his two natures. And in verse 15, he said, for that which I, the old nature, am working out. And he has different words here. I won't take the time to go back through them, but he uses a word here to work out. He has that verb down through here in a number of other places, but which I am working out. And then he also says that he uses the verb to do. But, well, the second do in verse 15 is to practice something. Sort of sounds like practice, proso. But he's working it out, and then he's practicing. And then you have the word to do down through in verse 16. At the first, the do there, the only do in 16 is another word to actually do. And so we went through all of these doings and working out what works out within him. But he says, for that which I, the old nature, am working out, he says, do not know experientially. And that's the word that's translated allow. He says, I don't know experientially what I'm doing. For that which I, the new nature, and he uses the verb thello, to desire or want to do, that which I want to practice, actually. And so there are some things that he wants to do, something he wants to do in the realm of his new nature. That's that he wants to practice. He says, I am the old nature. Don't do it. I misread that. He's working it out. But that which I want, that I, the old, I am the old nature, I'm not doing, or not practicing. I put the verb in the wrong place there. But let me just go back over that again, since I didn't see it right here. But he says, for that which I, the new nature, want to do, he says, that I, the old nature, am not practicing, but what I hate or abhor, we could say, in the realm of his new nature. It's not not the hatred as a work of the flesh here, but he says, that I, the old nature, am doing. You go down through here, and he goes through this whole argument of how he has this conflict going on. There's a limited warfare that's being waged in the members of his body, and it starts in his mind. The law against it's waging a limited warfare against the law of my mind, his thinking faculty, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin nature, which is in my members. And he's described the sin nature. It's that which dwells in him. He refers to that back in verse 17 and verse 18. He has this thing, the flesh, the sin nature that dwells in him. And it's the source of his problem here, the warfare that goes on. And so the sin nature is going to take over, and it's the flesh. It's going to work on him in the realm of his mind. And so he gets a place, and it's got a toehold there. Thou shalt not covet. Well, he's coveting. even though he doesn't want to, he is doing it. He does what he doesn't want to do, and he has a real struggle going on. So we spent our time last week going through the rest of this chapter. We won't go through it all in detail, but we want to move on to the next reference that I had to look at, and that's going to take us back to the book of Galatians. And as we come back to Galatians, we're going to look at Galatians. Chris went through this, and we're going to be looking at 2:16. And as we do, we'll start here. We'll be looking at 2:16. This follows right after Paul came up to, or Peter came up to Antioch, and he was eating with the Gentiles, with Gentile Christians, who were Gentiles, Christians who were Gentiles by birth, part of the Church of God, just as the Jews were. But he was eating with them until certain men came up from James in Jerusalem, and then he withdrew himself and even persuaded Barnabas. Barnabas saw him moving away from the Gentiles, and so he moved away too, and this was on religious grounds. And so he did so, so Paul rebuked him for it. And so we'll begin in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, they didn't walk straight according to the truth of the gospel. And this is the gospel not for initial salvation. This is the truth of the gospel for Christians to live by. He's writing to Christians, and he's dealing with Christians. They were Christians who were assembled together in Antioch. But he said, I said unto Peter before them all, since you, being a Jew, are living after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, you're not living by the manner of the Jews, eating with them. He says, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So why are you requiring the Gentiles to live like the Jews then, and trying to force some of the legal things of the Jews on to the Gentiles? And so he says, we, and I want you to notice it says we. Who's the we? We Jews. And so in Galatians 2, verse 15, he says, we Jews. And so he says, we Jews by nature. And so they were born Jews. And so in their birth, they were born physically, they were Jews. And he says, and not sinners out from the Gentiles. And so when he's writing now, he's going to separate the Jews from the Gentiles in the context. And the Galatian cities, the Galatian region, it was a Gentile region, but there were Jews in the region, and Paul reached out to Jews who lived in the region when he passed through. And so he did deal with the Jews as he administered to them, and there were Jews and Gentiles who were saved. But some came in amongst them, the Jews who came in, and they wanted to try to foist law back on them again. And so Paul goes back to this event with Peter to express that you're not under law. And that's where he's going to end up with this. He says that we Jews though by nature, not sinners out from the Gentiles, knowing intuitively, and this is where we come to the oida verb, to know intuitively, to know factually, and he knows it, facts, and he says these Jews, they knew factually, that a man is not declared righteous, that's justified. He's not declared righteous, and it's out from the works of any kind of a law. And so he makes it very clear that you're not declared righteous out from any kind of a law. Now I think I'm going to move it, but well, let me go to the next clause. But he says through, the preposition by here is through, the previous one was out from, ek, out from the works of any kind of a law. You are not declared righteous. Doesn't matter what kind of a law you set up, and it doesn't matter what kind of a work you do. You're not declared righteous by what you do. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that that we have come to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's where our righteousness is. It's in Christ. And so God the Father, he looks at to his right hand and sees us in Christ, and he's, and there we're declared to be righteous, not because we're righteous, not because we do righteous works. And so you're not declared righteous before God by any quality of work, any kind of work, by any kind of law. And so he says that they know this factually. They've been taught this. They know it. They know the facts that a man is not declared righteous out from works of any kind of a law. But how are they declared righteous? Through faith. And so they're declared righteous, but through the faith concerning, the out there would be concerning, he's the object of the faith, concerning Jesus Christ. Even we. Now who's the we? Jews, back in verse 15. Even we, who the ones having believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be declared righteous out from the faith concerning Christ. And so the out there again, he's the object of the faith. And so it's what we call an objective genitive, but he's the object. And so it's concerning him, the faith concerning him. And so that's how you are declared righteous. And so it's faith concerning Christ and not out from the works of any kind of a law. And so that's a pretty clear, pretty strong statement that says you're not declared righteous before God or anyway. There's no way we're righteous because of what we do. And it doesn't matter what rules you have, whether it's the Mosaic law, whether it's some other law that you establish, you're not under law. What did Paul say in 6:14 of Romans? You're not under any quality of law, but you're under a quality of grace. So you're not under any kind of law. And he brings that back up again. It's not out from, you're not declared righteous. And so it's not, there's no room for self-righteousness. And we should be, there should be a practical righteousness. We should be righteous in our behavior. We should live in light of our position in Christ. We should be practicing what we are in Christ, even now in our present tense salvation. And if we do, then we can behave righteously, but it's not our righteousness that's gaining merit with God. It's just we're doing what we should do as we live the spiritual life. And if you're going to behave righteously, it's not something you do, but you match up to what you are in Christ when you behave that way. But there's a practical righteousness, but that's not what gains you merit with God. It's not something that you're not declared righteous before God, or and you can't really, men might see you and say, well, you're really a spiritual Christian. Well, it goes back to what you're doing, your motive and what you're doing and what you're doing. And if you're being led by the Spirit to do it, then and being enabled by the Spirit to do it, then God gets the glory. It's not you, because that you're so righteous, that you're so good. But God's the one who gets the glory for it. But he says it makes it very clear here, though. But it's faith concerning Jesus Christ. Now, some manuscripts flip the titles around Christ Jesus. Probably is relating here to their initial salvation and to how, when you were declared righteous. And so you have faith concerning Jesus, his human name, that is the one who died on the cross as Jehovah's Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. And Christ, he's the resurrected and glorified one. And so it's faith concerning him in that realm. But it's, again, we're declared righteous, that we have that potential to be declared righteous, but we might be. And that's because it's not out from works of any kind of a law. And so when it comes down to salvation, ultimately, it goes back to the work of God and the work of Christ, that we are reckoned to be righteous and we're counted to be righteous in him. So God declares us righteous, but it's out from faith, not out from works. But it's faith concerning Christ and not out from works of any kind of a law. And so he goes on and says, for out from the works of any kind of a law, you name the law, Mosaic or anything else. He's not specifying here. He says, shall no flesh be declared righteous. And so we can't be declared righteous by works of any kind of a law. Now moving over to the next chapter, we could follow through with the law. He asked the question about, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, out from works of any kind of a law? And the answer is obviously, or by the hearing of faith, it was by the hearing of faith. And that corresponds to our verse back in 2:16. But in 3:11, he says, pick up verse 10. He deals with faithful Abraham, but then we come to verse 10. For as many as are out from works of any kind of a law are under the curse. And so you had the law brought a curse with it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so now if you're going back to the book of the law, to the Mosaic law, whatever the law is, you're supposed to do it. And so if you're living under it, you need to do it. And that's sort of the conflict that Paul ran into in Romans 7. He had some things he wanted, his new nature, he wanted to do some things, but those were the things that he didn't do. The old nature did what it wanted to do, and he in the realm of his new nature was not doing what he wanted to do. And so he kept, it was kind of like a hook in his nose when it came down to the sin nature. But he says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to what? To do them. And so under law, it was do. It was work. Who did it? You did it. It's not a passive here. It's an active thing. You had to do it, actively do it. But that no man is declared righteous, verse 11, by the law, by any kind of a law in this alongside of God, it is evident. It's real clear. And so he's made it very clear too, that no one is declared righteous out from any kind of a law. Alongside of God, it's very, very clear. For the righteous shall live how? They're to live out from faith. And the law is not out from faith. And so the law is not out from faith. It's work. Now, grace and work don't get along together. And faith and work don't really get along either. Faith and grace get along together. In fact, they're necessary. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, but we're saved by grace. How? Through faith. And so it's not out from ourselves, not from any work we could do, but it's out of the gift of God. And so there's no room for man to boast, and that's where you would be if you could do something, but it has nothing to do with that. And so he makes it clear that the law is not out from faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. And so if you're going to do the works of the law, that's where you're living. And so and you're going to fail. But Christ hath redeemed us, and he's going back to the Jews who were under law at one time. We were never under the curse of the law, but Christ hath redeemed us. He's and set us free from the curse of the law. Now that is going back to the Mosaic law, being or having come to be a curse for us in place of us. And so he did the work, and so he's become the curse for us, where it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he goes back to Abraham. I want to take a moment, and I said I'd go back to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment, and we want to go back to Romans 4. We saw a reference to Abraham, and Romans 4 deals with faith and works. And it also has a little great, you have grace and such in this, and it's dealing with circumcision, which was, came up later on. And then ultimately it was part of, required by law for the Jews also now as the offspring of Abraham. And so when it came to Abraham, in verse 2, Paul says, for assuming Abraham were declared righteous out from works, he hath whereof to boast. And the word glory here is to boast. He has a reason to boast, but not before God. And so if Abraham was declared righteous because of something he did, it would be something he could he could boast about, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. This takes you back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And back in Genesis 15 verse 6, this is where Abraham believed God. God said, you'll have offspring like the stars of the heaven. And at this point, he's concerned because he's supposed to have a seed through Sarah, and he doesn't have an offspring through Sarah yet. And so but he believed God, it says. And it was imputed, counted, reckoned unto him for righteousness. I will pause here just for a moment. You have one word here that's translated three different ways in the context. It's translated counted here. It's translated counted in verse, or reckoned in verse 4. Verse 5, it's counted. Verse 6, it's imputed. And reckoned again down in verse 9 and 10. And then it's imputed in verse 11. And you go down to the end of the chapter, you have references to imputed in verses 22, 23, and 24. But it's all the same word. And so when it's imputed, it's counted, it's reckoned, it's something, and he does describe what this is. When God counts something to be, it's like it was something that he calls, it says at the end of verse 17, he says, speaks of God who makes alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And so God calls these things to be that weren't as though they were. And in the mind of God, he sees them this way, and he counts it to be true. He imputes it to you. And so it was imputed to Abraham. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness. Verse 4 goes on importantly. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned, not imputed, not counted, measured by the standard of grace, I'm going to translate the up, but if it stand according to the standard of debt. And so if you're working, you earned it. It's not grace. And so you can't, and it's, and so it's not, and so you do have faith and grace. Faith and grace, they get along together. Works and grace do not. And so if you work, you're getting paid. If you're not, it's grace. Now grace and work just are not the same. If you work, you earn it, you deserve it. It's something that you've done to get it. What is grace though? Well, grace, you can't do anything to get it. Or it isn't grace. If it's work, it's not grace. And so the definition I like to use of grace is it isn't something that you get in a package. But it is an attitude of God's kindness, but it's the attitude by which he gives to those who are some benefit to those who are not deserving. And you have to get not deserving in there, but it comes out of God's attitude of favor towards those who are not deserving, whereby it gives you some benefit. You get some benefit from it. The simple definition they give is always, true. It is unmerited favor. You don't merit it, but it comes from God's attitude of kindness, an aspect of his love. And so he does bestow benefit to those who are not deserving. You work for it, you earn it, then it's not grace. It's work. Work is something you deserve, but when it comes to grace, you don't. Now it goes on in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that declares righteous, that's justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, imputed, reckoned for righteousness. And so it's not the one who works that gets that is imputed to be righteous, is counted to be righteous by God, but it's the one who doesn't work, but it's by faith. His faith is imputed, and that's the illustration of Rome. Of Abraham back in Genesis 15. And it goes on, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes, he counts, he reckons, righteousness apart from works, without works. And so there are no works when it comes down to being declared righteous before God. Now, and he goes on, the Jews had a big problem with circumcision, and they wanted Christians at the beginning to be circumcised, and that was the big issue in Romans chapter 15, where Paul said that, why are you trying to put this yoke of bondage on the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we could keep? But then in verse 9 he says, cometh this blessedness, this happiness then upon the circumcision only, that is to the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned, it was imputed, it was counted again to Abraham for righteousness. God counted Abraham's faith when he believed God. It was imputed to him, counted to him, reckoned to him back in verse 3. For righteousness. How then, and verse 10, how was it then reckoned, imputed, counted, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham was declared righteous apart from anything that was apart from circumcision. That didn't add anything to initial salvation, had nothing to do with present tense salvation, which they were trying to foist off oftentimes. It had nothing to do with future tense salvation. Has nothing to do with it. When was Abraham circumcised? When did he believe, and when was it imputed? He believed and it was imputed to him in Genesis 15, verse 6. When did circumcision come on? When was it required? It was after God gave the second Abrahamic covenant. And it was in the third Abrahamic covenant was a covenant, you have to do something. And so this was a conditional covenant. The first covenants were not conditional. They were unconditional. The promise of land in Genesis 15, the first covenant, when he would believe God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then God promised land. And then in chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, you have the second Abrahamic covenant, which involved a seed and offspring with kings and such that would come forth from him. But then in verse 9 and following, in the third Abrahamic covenant, he had a condition now. Every male was to be circumcised, whether he was born a Jew or if he was a slave that dwelt in the land, whatever, they all were to be circumcised they would be cut off from the people. And so it was a requirement. Abraham believed and was imputed righteous before there was any such thing as circumcision. And so it wasn't circumcision. No work of any kind of law was there for Abraham to do. And it was well before the Mosaic law was given. And so that was over 400 and some years later the law was given, but the circumcision came some years later after he believed. And so it had nothing to do with that, and that's the argument there. The law has nothing to do with being declared righteous. And we could pick up this argument going on down through here a little further, but I want to go back to Galatians again. But when it comes to Christians, we're not under any kind of a law, and that's very clear from what Paul has said. In fact, I do want to remind ourselves of one other verse, and that's in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 3. Before we get back to chapter 2, he says in verse 4, Christ is rendered inoperative. He says of no effect. He's rendered inoperative with reference to you, unto you. Whoever out from you are declared righteous, and now you're not declared righteous. We've just looked at a lot of verses, and here in Galatians preceding this, he said no man is. And so this has the notion of those who in their mind are attempting to be declared righteous. And so they're tending this way, and sometimes they state it as though it is, but it's you who are attempting to be declared righteous, by or out from any kind of a law. But what does he say? If you're trying to be declared righteous out from some law, he says you are fallen out from grace, literally out from grace. And so you've fallen out, but out from grace. Well, law and grace don't get along together. We saw that in Romans 11:6. And so if you're trying to please God by works of some rule, some law, any kind of a law here, if you're trying to set up a rule to please God and to be declared righteous by some kind of a law, he says you've fallen out from grace. Why? Because law and grace don't mix. You can't have law with grace, and you can't have grace with law. And so you've fallen out from living under grace where you are. And in this dispensation of grace, we're saved by grace. We are to live by grace. And yet they have fallen out from living by grace. And so grace and law, you can't have them both. And so he says they've fallen out from that. Now that's, so back to 2:16, he made it very clear that a man is not declared righteous. They know this intuitively, that a man is not declared righteous out from the works of any kind of a law, but it's through faith concerning, Christ, Jesus Christ, and so on. And, yet here they were in verse 17, but while we Jews are seeking to be declared righteous out from, or in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? They had never come to be. Well, the Gentiles, they saw the Gentiles as sinners. But then if you're trying to be declared righteous, out from in Christ, and you're trying to keep the law, it doesn't work. And as Christ, found, anyway, you're found sinners anyway. I don't have time to go through that. I want to just scoot down here a little through this though for, since I am building again the things which I destroyed. Now, what's he building? What's destroyed? What's been ruined here? It's the law. And so he's trying to, if you're trying to live, be declared righteous by law, you're trying to build up something that was once destroyed, he says. He says, I make myself a transgressor. Back in Romans 4:17, at the end of the verse, it says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. We don't transgress today. So he wasn't a transgressor anymore. But if you put up a law, any rule, Mosaic law or something else, if you have a law, transgression meant you crossed over the line. And so if you step across the line, you transgress. If you break the law, you transgress the law. That's something we don't do. You have to have a law laid down that says thou shalt not. Well, and that's what he did when he tried to live by law, and somebody tried to be declared righteous through law. For I through law, verse 19, any kind of a law, am dead to law that I might live unto God. You count yourself dead to the sin nature, and if you do that, you're not going to be living by rules and by the law, by any kind of a law, but you do count yourself to be alive unto God. And it goes on to three things, works of the Holy Spirit. I have been, and with the abiding result that I am, crucified intimately together with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so Paul says he's crucified, result of Spirit baptism, with a soon preposition, intimately together with Christ when he was crucified. Yet not I, he says, when he says I live as a person, he says, but Christ lives in me. Now that's the result of regeneration, 1 John 5:11. And so he goes on, in the life which I now live in the flesh, as in his human nature, he says, I am living by the faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself as a substitute for me or for my benefit. And so when you look at this, Christ is in him. He's in Christ. Christ is in him. And the life that he's now living, it's by the Spirit. And that's going to demand that he be Spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:18. But in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate. I don't set aside, is the idea. I don't set aside the grace from God. And so he's not doing that. You're saved by grace. You're to live by grace. But he says, assuming that righteousness comes through any kind of a law, if you get righteousness through any kind of a law, then Christ is dead. We could translate that freely, gratuitously. It doesn't cost anything. It wasn't, there was no reason for it. And so if you could do it by law, if righteousness came by any kind of a law that you could keep, then Christ died in vain. He died, it wasn't worth anything. It was use, it was really, it was without value. And so it's the word freely here. He died freely. It wasn't anything that accomplished anything. And so we're not declared righteous out from any kind of a law. And he says that the Jews, as Jews, they know intuitively that no man is declared righteous out from the works of any kind of a law, but through faith concerning Christ. And that's something we have to keep in mind. We don't live by law, any kind of a law, but we live by grace, and it's through faith that we come to this place. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the consistency of it. And as we look at it, again, might we appreciate grace, and might we be those who are living in the realm of grace so that by the Spirit we can accomplish those things you have for us as he works in and through us, and the Godhead works in and through us. And we're grateful again for the privilege and the prospects that we have as grace believers. Amen.